All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolishness of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, the righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Praise God for his word. Let me just remind you or have you go back for a second to verse 26. Let me just focus you right there as we start out. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. In the ESV, that verse starts out. Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. I'm thankful that's the only slide I have. So it's right there in front of you all the time. I'm going to be talking, praise God. But in the ESV, it says, brothers and sisters, consider your calling. And one of Paul's major themes in the opening text of his letter to the church at Corinth is this theme of their calling. Let me just run you through it rather quickly. If you go back to the beginning of the letter, verse 1, Paul writes, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. So right there in verse 1, Paul says he has been called to be an apostle. Verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. What's next? Called to be saints. Go down to verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 22. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And then we come back to what I just read in verse 26. Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. And so that's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to consider our calling. And so if we're going to consider our calling, then we first must understand what it means to be called. The word called comes from a group of Greek words that have their root in the word kale, if I'm pronouncing that right. K-A-L-E. And so the word calling in the Greek comes from a group of Greek words, and that it's, at its root is this word kale. Kale means to bring into one's presence, to summons. As an example, in Matthew 2:7, this is what it says. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. And so there, King Herod was interested in learning more about the birth of Jesus, and so he called into his presence, or he summoned the wise men into his presence to figure out and get more information from them about the birth of Christ. In Acts 16:10, it's used again when it says, "Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." And so there, Paul sees this vision of this man from Macedonia, and he calls them over to come to Macedonia and to help them, the Bible says. But Paul took it as a calling of God, a summons from God to go to Macedonia and to help the people there. And so at the root, this Greek word kale means to summon into one's presence. Mm-hmm. As believers, we've been summoned into the presence of God. This root word kale is also the root by which we get the word for the church. In the Greek, the word for the church is ekklesia. Same root word coming from kale, ekklesia. Ekklesia literally means called out. And it was commonly used in the Greco-Roman culture to refer to those citizens who were called out of their homes to go down to a public place and to gather there and to assemble and to talk and discuss and participate in the affairs of their city or their state. And so if we were to kind of transport ourselves back into that Greco and Roman culture, an example of ecclesia would be our annual town meeting, where people come out of their homes and they go and they gather together and they discuss and they participate in the things of their town. It's just another form of ecclesia, to be called out. But when we're speaking about the church then, the church is an assembly or gathering of God's ecclesia. God's called out people who gather together and participate and carry on the spiritual affairs of his kingdom. Now in our Bible describes two different types of calling on the lives of people. First, there's a general calling on the lives of people. A general calling would be going to an evangelistic meeting, and the evangelist stands up and he gives a message, and at the end he gives an altar call. That's a general calling on the lives of people. In a general calling, people have the opportunity to ignore it, resist it, not be moved by it. But it's a general calling that goes out based on the gospel. But then there's a second calling that our Bible describes, and that calling is often called a saving or an effectual calling. And this is the calling or summons on a person's life that cannot be ignored or resisted. It's a calling that's adamant from God. It's a calling that's determined by God. And so going back to our evangelist, and he preaches his message and he gives out a general calling for those who respond and come forward to that. That's the saving call of God on their life. The effectual calling of God on their life, where they come forth and they receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. This effectual calling is what we read about in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." I was looking at that again this week, and I often think about my own self, and whenever I memorize that verse, I miss one of the most important words, I think, in that whole verse. Because I usually say, "to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose," but that's not the verse. The verse says, to those who are the called.
Amen.
And I think there's a big importance to that.
Amen.
In the little word the called. He goes on to say in Romans chapter 8, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, listen to this, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Let that sink in a minute. Those he predestined, he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So you see, God's effectual call on a person's life, it's a call that brings them to justification and then ultimately on to glorification. And so if you're here this morning and you're a true believer, then at some point God summons you or summoned you. And you responded to that determined call of God in your life. And you received his free gift of salvation. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. All Christians, all Christians in all the nations, all the peoples around the world, all the languages, if they're a Christian, they've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Listen to this one. This is an important verse. 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, "God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according," this is it, "but according to his own purpose and grace." His own purpose and grace, God has called us with a holy calling, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Take that verse home and chew on it for a while. And so God has summoned us, this effectual call in our lives. He's done it because according to his purpose for us and his grace, not of our works. Not of any merit that we have on our own. And when he puts that call on us, it's one that we cannot ignore. To appreciate the full impact of our salvation, we must understand God called us to be saved according to his own purpose and grace. He took the initiative. Our salvation is gracious and supernatural from beginning to end. This call becomes effective when one hears the message of the cross and the Holy Spirit opens their mind and convicts their will and softens their heart so that the person trusts in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. This calling of God unto salvation is an important biblical truth, and it must be dealt with by each one of us. Mm-hmm. The fact of God's effectual calling in our lives is it's not easy to understand. And for some, it's not easy to accept. But going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 22 again. "For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." And so verse 24 there, "but to those who are called," suggests that not everybody is called.
Right.
"But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, it's the wisdom and power of God." And so that can kind of be unsettling for us a little bit. It can cause us to be a little bit uncomfortable. We need to deal with that. This is the God of the universe and the way he works. "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And so when we properly understand this truth, although it might be a little unsettling to us, or we might feel like it's a little unfair, it should bring us great peace and comfort and confidence, because it's evidence that God is real and he's active and he's personally interested in me and he's personally interested in you.
Amen.
He loves you so much that he would put that call of God on, put that call, that effectual call of God on your life. Sure, there's an element of the mystery between God's sovereignty in our calling and man's responsibility to believe in Christ. But if we're saved, it's because God called us unto salvation. Dr. Jack Arnold, he describes it this way. Mankind is like a barrel of apples which has been in the hot sun for several months. All are rotten. There is not a good one in the whole bunch. All must be buried because of their condition and stench. All men are sinners and deserve nothing from God. Why God plucked some out of this rotten barrel of mankind for salvation is one of the great mysteries of the Scripture. If we are Christians, we can simply raise our eyes and voices to God and say, "Thank you, God, for calling me. Thank you, God, for calling me." Why God called me out of that barrel, I have no idea. I know I didn't deserve it. And I wonder a lot of times as I look around at my own family, why me? Why did he call me out and not my brother or one of my sisters? I look around the world and I wonder why me and not, you know, this person that I'm behind in the line at Walmart. Why? I don't know. But I thank him every day that he called me. And I think God uses many ways to call us. Certainly the foundation of our calling is the gospel, but in the context of the gospel, he also uses people. He uses events in our lives, and he uses trials. The genesis of my calling was a trial in my life that brought me to a church way back in 1987, and there I heard the gospel. And God put an effectual calling on my life at that moment, and I received him as my Savior and my Lord. And so it's this second calling then that Paul's talking about here in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. He's talking about this effectual calling that people have received on their lives from God. And so let's go back and take a look at these examples. In verse 1, as I mentioned, it says, Paul called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God. Now here, we're not talking about Paul's salvation per se, but we know that Paul would not have been called to be an apostle if he hadn't been first called to be a Christian. And so it kind of all works together. But here specifically, Paul is talking about the effectual call of God on his life to be an apostle. And when that came upon Paul, it was something that he couldn't ignore. He couldn't turn from. You all know the story when Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus. It was a sovereign, divine, gracious, and determined summons on Paul's life to be an apostle, according to God's purpose and according to his grace. You remember Paul, he wasn't expecting anything like that to happen. He was on his way to Damascus with papers in his hands, looking for any Christians in Damascus that he might arrest them and bring them bound back to Jerusalem. He was going in the opposite direction of where God wanted him to go at that point. But he had this effectual calling on Paul, and he knocked him down right there on the road and changed his life. And Paul admits that. He says there in verse 1, it was through the will of God that he became an apostle. Not his own desires, not his own will. Through the will of God. Just a warning. I sat right where you are for 22 years, ministering as best I could before the Lord, before he called me to be a pastor. And when he did it, it was with a sovereign, divine, gracious, determined summons on my life according to his purpose and grace. And it was something I couldn't ignore. So don't get too comfortable. Or don't get too discouraged. God may put a call on your life at any time because he wants something to be done, and you're the one to do it.
Right.
And if you're the one to do it, he's going to summons you, and you're not going to be able to ignore it. His purposes have endless possibilities, but if he puts a call on your life, watch out. Paul was just hanging out at the church at Antioch, and he was with men who were prophets and teachers, and they were doing church stuff, and they were ministering to the Lord. Then one day the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them, for the work that I have summoned them." Number two, verse 9. Verse 2. Number 2, verse 2. "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." There we have the church, and we've already mentioned that the church has this root in its word that means called out. So Paul's writing to those who are called out already, who have had the effectual calling on their life, and they're part of the church of God at Corinth. He's calling out to them, and he says, "You who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." The word sanctified and the word saint come from the same Greek word, which is hagios, and it means holy. And so Paul's saying, when God put that effectual call on your life, you became sanctified in Christ Jesus. You became holy in Christ Jesus. Your position changed from unholy to holy. And my friends, that position cannot change. In Christ Jesus. It's not by something we did. It's by something Jesus did.
Amen.
And so when God puts the effectual calling on our lives, he also takes us from being unholy to holy in Christ Jesus, sanctified in Christ Jesus forevermore. But then he goes on to say, called to be saints, summoned to be saints. It's the same expression when Paul says called to be an apostle. He was called to be an apostle. We have been called to be a saint. We are called to be holy. In other words, in God's eyes, our position has gone from unholy to holy, but now he's calling us, he's summoning us to be holy, to be that saint, to make our life equal with our position. Mm-hmm. You get it?
Amen.
He's called us to be a saint, to be holy. This is an incredible, important truth to grasp. When God summons us unto salvation according to his purpose and grace, we're made holy in Christ Jesus and remain holy in Christ Jesus forevermore. But then he calls us to be holy, to be those saints. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" So he says, if he's called you into holiness, then be holy. Be a saint. Ephesians 4:1 says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And then at the end of that verse, it says, "With all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." And see, here is the majesty of the gospel, how things come mysteriously together. God calls us as we call on the name of the Lord.
Amen.
God summons us as we summon the name of the Lord into our lives. How that all comes together is just a wonderful work of God. Verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We touched on this verse a couple weeks ago in the introduction to this letter, and I mentioned then that Ray Stedman believes this verse is the key to the whole letter. As we can see, God's effectual call on a person's life brings us then into a very special relationship. He says, into the fellowship of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been called into this fellowship with his Son. Some translations say that God has called us to be partners with his Son. The Amplified Bible says we are called into companionship and participation with his Son. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia, and koinonia means having everything in common. And so God has called us into this marvelous relationship where we have everything in common with Jesus. Everything we have belongs to him. Everything he has belongs to us. We're in this beautiful fellowship together. The Bible says we're joint heirs with Christ. Mm-hmm. Joint heirs with Christ. And so, my friends, we have the privilege of being called into the greatest community. Think about this. The greatest community, if you will, that has ever existed. And I don't know if I really have the words to describe it. But I imagine being called into fellowship with the Son of God, the Alpha and the Omega, the Creator and Sustainer of all that is. Being called into fellowship with the Captain of our salvation, the Bible says. The Lord of Lords and King of Kings. The one who manifests perfect love, grace, mercy, and compassion. The one who has the whole world in his hands. The one who is called faithful and true. Mm-hmm. We've been called into partnership with him. You know, this isn't the Rotary or the Knights of Columbus. This is Jesus Christ, our Lord. We've been called into fellowship with him.
Not the Masons either.
Not the Masons either, Pastor Don, yeah. But this thought is mind-boggling to me. Little old me being called into fellowship with the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. I was sharing an email this week with Cindy because Cindy likes to go with the tweens, as you know. She leaves and she goes and she teaches them, and part of their teaching is, you know, based on the message. And so I try to give her a heads up of what we're going to be talking about. And we were kind of discussing this back and forth, verse 9 here in our emails, and Cindy just commented to me how grateful she was that she had been called into be a part of the royal family, she called it. I think that's beautiful. Yeah. We've been called into the royal family. Summoned from that barrel of apples into the royal family. I would just encourage each of us this week to go away and think and pray over verse 9 and what that truly means in your life. Because I think if we just get a glimpse, I think, or some kind of understanding of what it means to be in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to change our whole perspective. It's going to change the way that we do things and what we say and way we act. We've been summoned out of this barrel of bad apples. And we've been placed into fellowship with his Son. And I believe that's where we'll remain forever because he's faithful.
Amen.
Last one we'll look at this morning, verse 26, where we started this morning. Brothers and sisters, consider your calling, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now, when you read that verse, there are a few, it says, there are a few wise, mighty, and noble who are called, but not many. Not many. He goes on to say in verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And so instead of calling the wise and the mighty and the noble of this world, God has chosen to call the foolish, the weak, and the lowly, or the base things of this world. Meaning, you and I. We are the foolish things. We are the weak things. We are the lowly things. And why did he call us? To put to shame, those who are wise, mighty, and noble. Why? Why does he do that? Because, you see, there's the tendency to think that if we're wise, mighty, and noble, our salvation has something to do with us. But it doesn't, and we've already looked at that. Our calling has nothing to do with us. And so he's called us to put to shame the wise, the mighty, and the noble. Isaac read to you earlier from Acts chapter 4. And in that passage that Isaac read to us this morning, Peter and John, after the birth of the church, they went to the temple and they started preaching about the resurrection of Jesus. Well, one day while they were doing that, they were arrested and they were put in custody, and they were put in custody overnight. And the next day they were brought before the wise and the mighty and the noble. If you remember what Isaac wrote, it says that they were brought into the midst of the rulers and the elders and the scribes, along with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and the others from the family of the high priest. That passage goes on to say when they were placed in the midst of them, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, started testifying about Jesus. And it's not a long testimony about Jesus, but it centers on Jesus being the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, the stone that had been rejected by the builders. And after Peter was done, this is the reaction of the wise and the mighty and the noble. Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they what? They marveled. They marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed by Peter and John, seeing the man who had been healed by them, they could say nothing against it. They could say nothing against it. You see, the Holy Spirit used Peter and John to put to shame these who were wise and mighty and noble. They had nothing to say at the end. There was nothing they could say. And this is the way God has always worked. It may seem unfair. It may seem a little unsettling. But this is the way God has chosen to do things. And the Bible says, God's thoughts are not my thoughts, and neither is his ways my ways. You know what I say to that? Thank God. Yes. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than my ways, and his thoughts than my thoughts. And so why has God chosen to do it that way? Why has he chosen to call us? Well, as we've already kind of hinted, but he says so in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, God wants the glory. And as I mentioned, the tendency of the wise and the mighty and the noble, if they do these things, if they're called to do all of these things, then the tendency is to shine the light on themselves. I did this. No. God's done it all. And he wants the glory. And he's called us for that same purpose. so that we might put to shame the wise and the mighty and the noble, and that they might look at us and they might marvel. They might marvel at us because they see something supernatural happening in us. They see God in us. And that they might realize that we've been with Jesus. Pastor Brian Bell, he comments, he says this: we've all seen art made from discards. It could be old thimbles, piano strings, rusted clock gears, bent paper clips, scratched door hinges, and cabinet knobs. Each part is virtually worthless. But the hands of a craftsman have turned the useless odds and ends into an extraordinary piece of art. God is such an artist that he can take and mold our worthless lives and turn them into priceless works of art. But Paul says sometimes we forget our junkyard beginnings. We think God performed a great work on us because we gave him high quality material to work with. Out of his grace, God stoops and saves the nobodies, the nothings, the junk. Thus, the artist, not the art, should get the glory. Mm-hmm. So we've seen four or five times in this first chapter then Paul reminds the Corinthians to consider their calling. And I would ask us to consider our calling as well. Paul did so to tear down the walls of division that had invaded the church through arrogance and pride and through human wisdom and might and nobility. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. He asked them to consider their calling because in doing so, they should realize that their calling was God's work and had nothing to do with anything human. The fact that their calling was God's work should unify them, not divide them. That's why Paul concludes this section with the words, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." And so, my brothers and sisters, I would ask us to consider our own calling. God called you. He called you not based on your own wisdom or might or nobility. Did he?
No.
Did he?
No.
Thank you, Estelle. No. He called you according to his purpose and grace. He called you out of that barrel of rotten apples and he made you holy in Christ Jesus. And he called you into the fellowship of his Son. And he called you so that he might use you to put to shame the wise and the mighty and the noble. He called you for his glory. He called you for his glory. So I'm going to ask us all right now just to go to prayer. And I would just ask you in your hearts and in your minds just to thank God for his calling in your life. Can you do that? Just take a minute or two and just thank him for his calling in your life. And maybe you might ask him if there's a calling that he might lay on you in the future that you might be able to do something for him. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for our calling. We thank you for the ecclesia of God here at Crossroads. Father, we thank you for sanctifying us in Christ Jesus. Thank you for calling us to be saints, Lord. And even, Lord, when we stumble and fall in that endeavor, pick us up, dear Lord, and Move us forward and help us to grow in our holiness before you. Thank you, Lord, for calling us into the fellowship of your Son. Wow, what a marvelous privilege that is. And Lord, thank you for your calling in our lives that we might be useful vessels for you, that we might become wonderful pieces of art that give glory not to ourselves, but to the artist who created us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.